sins. We'll start there, and then we're going to jump all over the place. Take your Bibles and look now. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 11. I hope this will be a blessing to you tonight. I've been enjoying this study on the major Bible events. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 11. If you found it, say amen. Amen. Let's read it together, please. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Two very interesting words there. The word ensample means an example. It's Old English for the word example. It's an example to us, and they were written for our admonition or our teaching. As we read through the Old Testament, don't let anybody tell you the Old Testament's not for you. It is that I understand there are promises that are strictly Israel's, yes, but it is good material and it does teach you, and it was written and God bothered to write it down. Don't ever forget that. If God bothered to write it down, we ought to think about reading it and understanding it and consuming it. So tonight we're going to talk about the lessons we learned from the wilderness wanderings. As you know, when Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt after 400 years of being there, they were slaves at the time, and they for much of that time, and they were led out after the 10th and final plague, which was the death of the firstborn. I'll be covering that in detail the week of Palm Sunday, on Sunday morning, so don't miss those. Now, he led them out, and he led them to the edge of the Red Sea because God told him to go that way. Why didn't he go north? Why didn't he? Because God told him, I want you to go this way. One of the beautiful things about our Lord is he doesn't leave us without guidance. If you'll just ask him, God is happy to tell you whether to turn right or left. He really is. All right? So everything was written for our example. So when you read the Old Testament, you need to ask yourself, what's the point? You don't understand it if you can't put it in one sentence. What's the point? Number two, ask yourself, where is Jesus? In this lesson, in this story, what is it they're teaching and where is Jesus? How does this picture Jesus? Is it a prophecy of the coming Messiah? Is it a picture or a type? And ask yourself the third question, how does this apply to me? Because it does apply to you. Hebrews chapter number 4, and it tells us that the word of God is quick. It means it's alive. It's not empty words written on stone or dead words written on papyrus or lambskin. No, it's living word. This Bible is just as applicable to you today in 2021, right outside the swamp of D.C., as it ever has been to Paul or Moses or anybody. It's just as applicable. There's never been a time when the Word of God did not apply to the Christians at that moment. And today, this Word applies to you and I. Now, as we look in, go ahead and jump back to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus, it's the second book of the Bible. It means the going out. I talked to you about Moses and his writings and how he wrote the first five books of the Bible called the Pentateuch. He wrote the book of Exodus. Look at this, Exodus 15 and verse number 22, the Bible reads, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days' journey into the water and or into the wilderness and found no water. So there are three places in the Bible where you find Israel spending a lot of time. Number one, in Exodus 1, chapter 1 through 14, you find them in Egypt. They'd spent a long time in Egypt. They went there as 70 people, and now they're millions. Millions, 2.5 million is what we estimate, at least the commentators do. In Exodus 15 through 40, you find them in the wilderness for 40 years total. They were in the wilderness. And then from Joshua, Judges, 1st and 2nd Kings and Chronicles, you find them being in the promised land of Canaan. Now, as I said, in Egypt, they spent most of that time in bondage, living among lost people, living in a cursed world, sheltered by God from the very plagues. They lived in Goshen, and God, after the first couple of plagues, God separated them and said, this is going to happen in Egypt, but in Goshen, it won't be dark, or there won't be flies, there won't be frogs, those kind of things. Then in the wilderness, after the Red Sea, you understand, they had Egypt behind them, they had Canaan in front of them, but they had God actually with them. And I often think to myself when I'm doing things, do I have God with me today? Nah, I know the Holy Spirit's inside me, but you know what I'm saying. If I'm not right with the Lord, he's kind of pulled back into the recesses and it's not really with me much. He's with me, but him and I aren't talking. Now, Canaan, they're going to fight to conquer the land that God gave them. And on the way to Canaan, they're going to get manna and quail and things of that nature. Now, I want you to understand, Canaan or the promised land is not a picture of heaven. Now, there's a lot of good songs in the hymn book that I love that talks about crossing Jordan, which they mean going to heaven. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that Canaan, we'll talk about this in the coming weeks, that Canaan is actually a picture of the abundant Christian life, okay? But Canaan is that type. But we start off the wilderness wandering with a legitimate wandering. They are actually being told by God to leave and head in to the wilderness. We call it the wilderness. It's the deserts of Saudi Arabia. They come and cross the Red Sea. Now, these are super harsh conditions, but this wilderness trip was necessary because, let me tell you, steel is created under harsh conditions. You ever been to a foundry? You ever saw steel being made? It starts off as brick of different materials and things, but it has to be fired up hot enough to melt it all down. And it's in that heat steel is created. Impurities rise to the top and are scraped off. And again, after it's made, steel is hardened even further in fire. And same thing with clay when you make pottery. It's really great to make pottery and you're having fun with the moist clay, but it's worthless until you throw it in the fire. And you realize they fire it to make it hard like a terracotta pot, but then they cover it in glaze. They have to throw it back in the fire again for every layer of glaze to make it look beautiful. When you see the pottery and vases that aren't glass in your house, I want you to remember it was at least twice in the fire, if not three times, in the fire. Well, Israel would be developed to trust God in these very harsh conditions. How would they do that? The same way you trained your kids. God taught Israel to trust him not only for guidance, but food, daily food. And they would trust him also for water. Now, during the day, Israel was led by a pillar of cloud. And I want you to think, has any of y'all been out to the deserts of the world? Anybody been to the deserts? We were in El Paso, Texas, and my boy Josh and I went to go to Elephant Rock. You drive up Trans Mountain and park, and it's probably just a quarter of a mile hike. It's not a bad little hike, but there's this rock up there that looks like a gigantic elephant with its tusk and trunk sticking out of the ground. And between its feet is like a cave. And we took several teenagers, and Josh was probably, I don't know, 9 or 10. And we got out of the car with a couple of bottles of water. You know, we didn't make it 100 yards until we were out of water. And then he and I walked the rest of the way, dry as shucks. I thought we were going to die. As soon as we got back to the truck, we got down the hill to Circle K and stopped and got something to drink. Man, we are dying. You know, without water, you don't get real far. But you know, when he led them with a cloud, do you understand that pillar of cloud covering them and providing them shade as they walked in the desert was huge. On that hot, dusty day, Josh and I were walking. Every now and again, a cloud had come over, and we would try to chase the shadow, because I'm telling you, walking in the shade versus walking, people in El Paso will line up in the shade of a telephone pole while they're waiting for a bus, because the temperature differential is just that much between the shade. Not tonight, though. But God, it's cold and they got snow. Couldn't happen to nicer people. Praise the Lord. Trust me, though, the cockroaches did not die. Trust me, they'll never die in El Paso. But I want you to understand that. And then at night, the deserts of this world get cold, very cold. You're 120 degrees in the sunshine at Phoenix during the day and walking on asphalt. You could cook an egg on. At night, it gets cold. So at night, God would lead them with a pillar of fire that would heat the entire group. I want you to understand that. We train our children in the little things every single day. That's why Israel had to go into the wilderness. They had to not only come out of Egypt, but they had to learn to walk with God and trust God. And God does the same thing for you and I. We learn in the little things every day. God teaches us how to trust him. Imagine, though, you're 2.5 million people, and God is feeding you, and God is providing you water, and not only that, God is providing you shade from the sun and heat at night. Right now, we're looking at the news feeds and seeing how the folks in Texas are freezing to death. Literally, people are dying from the cold. There is no electricity. All that green energy stopped working when the ice hit the windmills and the natural gas isn't flowing. You know, it takes electricity to pump the natural gas. That's kind of how messed up this world is when you have to have a gas-powered car pulling a diesel, you know, generator so you can charge an electric car. That's just... Have you all forgot how electricity is made? It's either coal, natural gas, or nuclear. Well, there's the wind. Yeah, 10%. You got to understand, when it's cold, you need a heat source. And in the middle of the night in the desert, God was providing that with this big pillar of fire. Just in the things like that, God was teaching him. They would not only develop a sense of understanding on how to trust God, they would also grow spiritually. Realize when Israel came out of bondage, they were a nation but in its infancy. And they were unprepared for the battles and the hardships to come of nation building. So the wilderness was a crash course in the victorious Christian walk. Look at Exodus chapter 13 and verse 17. Exodus chapter 13. And verse 17, look what it says. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. That's the desert. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. God was training them through these experiences. He was training them. The wilderness experience is a major Bible event because I don't believe Israel could have been a successful nation had they not learned to trust God for provision, for protection, and for guidance. Now, the way they were trained, God, he was trying to show them. There are several ways God showed them. Number one, he showed them he could provide water without their help. Look at Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15 and verse number 22. And the Bible says, in Exodus 15 and verse 22, so Moses led, brought Israel from the Red Sea and went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. I don't know if I could go 3 days without water. I've heard people pray and fast and not drink or eat anything for 3 days, and the guy I spoke to said, I thought I was going to die. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it is called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. He didn't prove them for relationship. He proved them for the sake of fellowship. In Exodus chapter 15 and verse 27, look what it says, and they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells. Wells they didn't have to drill or dig, and 70 palm trees, and they camped there by the waters. God wanted to prove to them he actually could take care of them. Jump to Exodus chapter 17. They come again to a place where they have no water. He's training them to trust him, and he uses hardship. Look at chapter 17. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? Now it's interesting. They are in God's will. They're God's people in God's will where they're supposed to be. And sometimes you and I lose sight of the fact that every single one of us has a wilderness experience from time to time in our Christian walk. And it's not necessarily because you sinned that you're in the wilderness. Hey, maybe tonight you're in the wilderness. You can say, preacher, I can tell you right now, I'm out in the deserts right now, and my spiritual life is dry, my physical life is dry. I don't know what to do. Trust me, it may not be because of sin. It may just be because God wants to grow you in faith. That's what he's doing to the Israelites here. Now look here. And it says a problem comes up. Wherefore the people did chide, give us water. Now this is crazy. You know, people who know the Lord and walk with the Lord, they act in faith. They don't fret. They don't fidget. They forge on, and they don't forget past blessings. You know, that's they have a track record with God. And if you're in the wilderness tonight, that's what God is trying to develop in your life. It's a track record of faithfulness to where you trust it. Look at the next verse. And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses. Wherefore is that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people and take with thee the elders of Israel and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. And behold, I will stand before thee upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come out of it water out of it, that the people may drink. Can you imagine? God showing them, I can take care of you, all 2.5 million of you and all your animals, and I can do it with wells you didn't dig, or I can just use a rock and have it come out miraculously. Also, God was proving them, hey, I can feed you. Look at Exodus chapter 16 and verse 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven. It's called manna or angel's bread. And in Exodus 16 and verse 13, if that wasn't enough, he made an entire sandwich, not just bread, but brought in the deli meat with quail. And it came to pass, this is verse 13, that at even quails came up and covered the camp. They were everywhere. You just step out your tent door and grab you a couple of them, make you a sandwich. God took care of them. God can give you and take care of you, your physical and financial needs. He can do that. But he's not going to just dump it on you. He wants to train you like we train our children to trust him in the daily thing. You know, my kids will go to the fridge and open the fridge door, but it's only because they're hungry knowing there's food in there. They don't go and look to see if dad did his job this week or dad got paid this week. No, they just go, they trust me. They know there's food in the house. Not only that, God gave them victory in their battles. And look at in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 11, he is fighting with Amalek. And when Moses raised up his hands, Israel won. But the minute his hands would get tired and he'd put down his hands, Amalek would start to win. And he proved to them, look, if you'll honor me, I'll fight your battles. So the wilderness experience was necessary because God was teaching them to be God-dependent. Who is it that you're dependent upon? Who is it that you are looking to meet your needs, whether it be physical, financial, emotional? Who is it that you are depending on? Spiritually, who are you depending on? Are you depending on your parents? Are you depending upon your aunts and uncles? Is there a special person in your life that as long as they stay right with the Lord, I'll be okay? Get ready. You're about to go into a wilderness experience because God has no grandchildren. He wants to teach you to have your own walk with him. So the wilderness experience they're experiencing right now was legitimate. Not every desert is because you're in sin. And not everybody that wanders has lost. They're just learning. They're just learning. And so I'll reach out to people we haven't seen in a while, but I won't chase them because they might be in the wilderness being taught something. And I want to get in the middle of that. Wilderness experience was planned by God. Now, it was God's perfect will that they take about 2 years. It took them 2 years to cross the Red Sea, get into the wilderness, to the desert of Saudi Arabia, go to Mount Sinai, receive the law, create the covenant between them and God, and then build the tabernacle. It took them 11 months to prepare the tabernacle materials and then assemble it, then teach the priests and the Levites how to do all the different sacrifices in the law. So you have a total of 2 years, and after 2 years, God goes, okay. He pulls up the presence of God comes off the tabernacle, and he says, it's time to go, boys. And he heads them toward the promised land. Now, that's God's perfect will. Now, what we're about to find out is when they get to Kadesh Barnea, they come into a crisis of faith. Take your Bible, go to Numbers chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10, verse 11 and 12. Numbers chapter 10, verse 11 and 12. Now, remember, the first 2 years was planned by God. It was his perfect will. But God's perfect will is about to get thwarted, and they're going to live in God's permissive will. and they're not going to get everything God wanted them to have. Chapter number 10, Numbers 10, verse 11. It came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony, and the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai. Time to go to the promised land. In Exodus 11, they complained. In Exodus 11 and 12, the 70 elders were appointed to help Moses. God provided the quail. In Exodus 12, you have Moses and Aaron speaking out against, Aaron and Miriam speaking out against Moses because Moses married an Ethiopian woman. And we'll get into that in a minute. But get to Numbers chapter 13. In Numbers 13, they line up on the edge of Jordan in a place called Kadesh Barnea. Look at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. He sent out 12 of them, and he goes on to list them. And now get down to verse, you see in chapter 13, verse 17, look what it says. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, get you up this way southward and go into the mountain and see the land, what it is, the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what the cities they be that they dwell in, whether they be tents or strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. And you've heard the story where two guys find this big clump of grapes. It's so big they can't carry it. They have to put it on a stick between them and carry it in. This isn't everything God promised them it would be. So they make their report. They come back. Look at verse number 25 of the same chapter, Numbers 13 and verse 25. And they returned from searching the land for after 40 days, and they went and came to Moses and Aaron, to all Israel, and to the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh, and brought back the word unto him and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, they said, we came unto the land whither thou sent us. Now he's about to get what I would call the majority report. Look at verse 27. They told him, he said, we came to the land whither thou sentest, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong and dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. That's the giants. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. That is what I would call the majority report. They're like, we can't do it. They are impeaching God's word. God said, you're going to take that land. I'm going to fight for you. And they're like, no, we can't. They impugn God's power, saying, God, there's seven armies in there. You don't have enough strength, is what they're saying. They invalidated God's goodness, as if God's character was just to mess with them. No. God said it, and he meant it. He's going to do it. Now you see the minority report, verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses, said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able. What are you crazy? And they wanted to stone Caleb for it. The thing is, Caleb saw the people from the view of God's power. The other 10 saw the strength of the people in comparison to their own. And they made the decision they would not go in. Look at chapter 14. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. So now they're about to enter a 38-year period of wandering. God took them at their word and said, okay, you're afraid for your little ones? You're going to wander in the desert for a year for every day you were searching it. Number two, only your children and your little ones are going to go in. You are not. And they start what I call the illegitimate wilderness experience in Numbers 14, verse 26 and on. God only wanted it the last 2 years. They're about to spend 38 more years wandering because sin has consequences. And the consequences of our decisions are inevitable. Inevitable. They're gone. They're coming. You reap what you sow. Number two, the consequences for sin are unavoidable. Like a freight train, you cannot stop them. They are coming. You can't dodge them. And number three, they are up to God to determine the severity. Now, all sin is faithlessness. Look at Numbers 14, verse 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed them among them. And that's what the lack of faith is. Unbelief. It's just unbelief. And they become fruitless. Look at chapter 14 and verse number 29. Chapter 14 and verse number 29, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Now, what I found interesting when I studied this passage of Scripture is the next 38 years are blank. There's only one reference to a time when somebody broke the Sabbath and a reference to the fiery serpents. For 38 years, God has nothing to say about their wandering. They buried 156 people a day, 6 days a week for 38 years is what we think. In Hebrews 10:28, it says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Is that the kind of history you want for yourself? When we get to heaven, we're going to be rewarded for what we did for the Lord's glory. And everything else will be a blank. We'll look at that verse in a second where it says that it'll be gold and silver and precious stones or wood, hay, and stubble. Oh, you'll remember your life. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you won't. But there'll be no reward for it. For the next 38 years, God didn't even bother to write down what went on. Births and deaths and the feasts they did, the sacrifice, didn't matter. The history is blank. It's not even worth heaven's time to record. Now, we also see the survival of the faithful back in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 24. Look what it says here. It says, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. When you get to Joshua chapter 14 and verses 6 through 15, as we'll see in the coming weeks, he's 80 years old. And he comes to Joshua and he says, give me that mountain. God promised it to me. I want it. I was faithful and it's mine. And he took it. And during this next 38 years, Moses comes under a lot of stress. He's constantly enduring reproaches and rebellions, basically until the day he dies. Take your Bible, go to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in ensamples to the flock. Moses' job didn't quit for 38 years. He continued to teach them the law. He continued to delegate authority through the leadership, because every year or so, one of those 70 guys died and the next generation had to take over the leadership of the clan. And then somebody else died until whoever was 19 years old is now, I guess I do the math, he's now somewhere in his 50s, is now the leader of the tribe. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourself, for they watch for your souls as they which that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable. So what do we learn? What is it we learn from the wandering in the wilderness? Well, we all have wilderness experiences. That's number one. You and I will always have times of dry spells. We'll always have times when our surroundings are difficult, when our circumstances are not ideal. I think the government speak is suboptimal. Isn't that the government speak, you folks that work for the government? It's suboptimal. It's not even nice. You will go through circumstances in your life that will not be easy. There's a song I love to hear by the Crabb family. It goes, he didn't promise that the cross wouldn't be heavy from time to time. And you will have a wilderness experience. Everyone does. Jesus said in this life, you'll have tribulation. John 16 and verse 33. He did not promise us an easy road. But one day we actually will cross into the portals of heaven and we will lay down our cross and carry it no more. But until that time, it's ours. We pick it up every day and we drag it another day. Now the wilderness experience is necessary for growth. We need to become God-dependent. Take your Bible, go to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. 1 Peter chapter number 4. Listen, what do we learn from the wilderness experience? Everybody's got a wilderness. And everybody goes in and out of it from time to time. So don't judge your neighbor because they might just be in the wilderness and it may not even be their fault. It just may be a learning opportunity God is using. Look at 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. That's how you make steel. It's how you make gold. You got to heat it up. Let the impurities come up. You're trying it is what it is referred to. As though some strange thing happened to you. Why do you think it's strange that you have difficulties from time to time? But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. Who do you depend on? Are you depending upon your parents? Are you depending upon your preacher? Who do you depend on spiritually, emotionally, physically, financially? Who are you depending upon? Who is it do you actually think signs your checks? Do you need another lesson in this area? Now, when we realize, hey, this happens to everybody, what's going on with us is not different than anybody else has ever had to go through, we've got to decide that we are going to learn from it. Because only you can decide whether you're going to learn from this wilderness experience or not. If you don't learn from it, you'll face it again until you do. Look at James chapter 1. Keep your hand in 1 Peter. But in James chapter 1 and verse 2, the Bible says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers. That means different types of temptations. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith, you ever seen taffy being made? Taffy's interesting. It's constantly being stretched and pulled and stretched and pulled and stretched. I want you to think of that. That's how God strengthens your faith. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But that means you have to let it. But let patience have her perfect work. Because listen to me, you either allow God to stretch you or the stretching will break you. And God doesn't throw away broken things. God uses broken things. So either you're going to get stretched or you're going to be broken. Remember the Bible said, Jesus said, this is the stone of stumbling and rock of offense. Anyone who falls upon this stone will be broken. But anyone who lets this stone fall upon them will be ground to powder. Speaking of him, you can either fall on him and be broken or you can let him and his work in you grind you to nothing. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. Look at that now. 1 Peter 1, 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, that your faith might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. God met their needs the entire time, and he was training them in this wilderness experience. Realize in Deuteronomy 8, verse 3 and 4, the Bible says their clothes never wore out, nor their feet swelled, or their shoes wore out. See, we learn in the wilderness just how faithful God actually is to us. I'm thankful God's more faithful to me than I am to him. God is so faithful. If we also learn spiritual strength in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 and verse 9. Listen to what the Bible reads in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. We learn that wilderness has come to all of us. Number two, we have to decide to learn the lesson. Number three, we have to learn how faithful God is. And then we have to learn how to have spiritual strength in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient, for my strength, God's strength, is made perfect in my weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I really didn't enjoy my time in the desert, drying out and the sun beat down on my head, but it taught me some things. And if you're going to go through the wilderness, why not learn? We also learn that complaining is a lack of faith, Hebrews chapter number 3. We also learn that God doesn't play. God's in this to win. When Miriam spoke out against Moses in Numbers 12, he struck her with leprosy. When Korah, Dathan, and Abiram turned on the man of God, God let the ground swallow them. Not just those three men, their wives, their children, their possessions, their livestock. The ground opened up and swallowed them whole. You do not touch God's anointed. Man does not touch God's anointed. I want you to understand that. I love you. If I'm in the wrong, confront me, please. But if I'm not in sin, but somebody's got to draw the line somewhere, and God's called me to do that. You know, Moses wasn't perfect, but when they tried to oust him, there wasn't a thing Moses could do to stop God. Moses prayed for them all. Moses begged God for Miriam, and God said, let her be outside the camp for 7 days. Let her be white as snow from leprosy. But the most beautiful thing that I gleaned from the wilderness wandering, because of Calvary, there's no record of our sin anymore. When you get to heaven, it says in 1 Corinthians 3 that our works will be tried by fire. And those that are done for the honor and glory of God will come through the fire like gold, precious stones, or gold, silver, precious stones would. But that which wasn't for God's glory, that was of no profit, will be burned up. There'll be no mention of it in heaven. Let me ask you a question. What have you learned from the wilderness you've already been in? And if you're like me, you've been in more than one. Ms. Mix and I will chuckle. About every 6 to 7 years, we come into a wilderness. And the world will tell you that about every 5 to 7 years, you will go through a life-altering event. But now, because of the scriptures, we know it's really God letting this stuff happen, sometimes because of our choices and sometimes because he has already chosen for us to use this to grow us. What are you learning in your wilderness experience? What are some things, when you look back over your life, you know how you keep from getting bitter in the wilderness? Is to go back and look at that time in your life and be thankful for it because of what God did in you. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. For, that means because, why? This is the reason. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. That means he planned in advance that you would be conformed to the image of his son. What have you learned in your wilderness wandering? Have you learned to trust God? You know, in the dark financial times of Ms. Mix's and I's life, we've seen God just give us money like manna from heaven. I've seen God do it. I've seen God meet my needs in other ways. I've seen it during health crises. I've seen God come through miraculously like water out of the front of a rock. I've seen God do it. I've seen God anoint people. Do you realize if you're sick and you call for the elders of the church, we'll anoint you in prayer of you, not because I have power, but because God said to, and to trust him to heal you. And I've done it, and I've seen God do it for his glory. But nobody ever calls anymore. I don't know. Sometimes it's like we don't believe God's actually going to do what God said he's going to do. And that's why the wilderness comes. Because every day they got bread in the morning, and they got flesh in the evening, quail in the evening. And they got water from the face of a rock. And by the way, every morning when they woke up, that rock followed them to the new place they were camping. Isn't that interesting? God can provide for you, but it's up to you and I to learn during these times. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Are you in the wilderness right now? Is it because of sin? Well, then confess, repent. Well, how do I know, preacher? Well, pray and say, Lord, am I in this mess? Did I cause this? God will bring it to your mind so that if you did, confess, repent, forsake, and learn something. Are you in this wilderness right now because this is just something God allowed? Well, then let it teach you about God's faithfulness and God's power and God's provision. Won't you let it teach you tonight? Our Heavenly Father, we love you. You are sovereign. You know everything that goes on in our life. And Father, sometimes we miss your perfect will by making willful mistakes, willful choices outside of your will. But yet in your permissive will, you still bring us back and teach us and heal us. And Father, tonight, whatever the need is tonight, help us to learn from Israel's example. Let our life not be just a blank page because we chose our own way. Because we, as my father would say, made a bed and had to lay in it. But let our lives be fruitful because of the things we learned during the struggles of our pilgrimage. Today, I ask God, please, whatever the needs are, you would speak and you'd bless in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and sing, the altar is open. You can pray right where you are, or you can raise your hand and I'll come pray with you. Don't let this opportunity pass. Let God teach you. Let God grow you. Let God show you just how faithful and powerful He really is. Our Father and our God, we love you. And Father, as we go from this place, let us not begrudge the wilderness. But Father, let us embrace it and learn to enjoy it because we know you're at work in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May I look this way.